Today, as it's almost like an interlude before we start something more lengthy, I've entitled today's message simply, In All Things, Give Thanks. In All Things, Give Thanks. And we're going to start by reading two portions of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. You know what? As a change today, I will read it to you. Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 20, it says, My son, and by extension my daughter, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 16, Paul the Apostle writes, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want to start by pointing out that I didn't say that. He wrote it. So as we consider these things, I hope you will remember that what we are considering is what God has said. And I also want to start by reminding you that all of God's motivations towards us is that he loves us, right? God is love. His whole thought when he instructs us about a way of doing something, even if that way, let me put it differently, especially if that way doesn't make sense to us, we always do well to remember, but he loves me. He does not tell me to do something because he wants to harm me. He tells me to do something because he wants to help me. And, excuse me, hopefully over the last few meetings that we've had where we've been talking about the kingdom of God and how it works, I'm hoping and praying that it is more and more settled in each one of us that the goodwill of God doesn't automatically happen. We have a part to play in it coming to pass. Of course, there are things that God wants done that don't need our interaction at all. But most of the things that God wants done in people's lives requires their participation or requires the participation of somebody else. And I don't want to go over that all over again, and not that I went into it in great detail, but I think it's not difficult to justify that from Scripture. People take some portions of Scripture, put them together, and come to the conclusion that because God is sovereign, meaning he completely rules over everything, everything that is going on must be what he wants. And that is not true. That is not true. Part of it is true. God is sovereign. He is reigning. He completely owns everything. But he has also ordained that things work in a certain way. And in the wisdom of God, part of that way involves human beings participating with him in what has to be done. Step back and think in Genesis. You know, God tells us that everything that was made in 6 days. 5 days to create everything around us. On the sixth day, he created Adam and Eve, right? So the first moment that Adam and Eve woke up, everything had been made and it was made well, right? So they were completely surrounded by everything being right and good and in order. And then what does God do? He tells Adam to tend the garden, basically. He gives them instructions. Why? God's ways involve you and I participating. And lest I repeat myself again, especially when it comes to God's saving work, he has done something which is available to all, but your experience depends on whether you are willing to work with him in faith, receive certain things. And I say all of that because God gives us instruction about watching over our hearts. You know, we tend to think that if only my circumstances were better, then my life would be better. If my situations were better, then my life would be better. And I, believe me, completely sympathize and relate to that way of thinking. If I only had more money, if I didn't wreck the back window of my car, if I only had all of these things in place, then things would be just hunky-dory. And on the one hand, if you think that your life is merely the things that are happening in it, you would be right. But your life is actually much more than the things that are happening in it. The things that are happening in it are just a setting, a background for the real purpose of your life, which is to know the Lord, to know how much you are loved and how much you are cared for and how faithful He is. You know, human beings have relationships like friends and husbands and wives. And all of those things are at best a dim picture of what God wants you to experience with Him. An intimate relationship with God whereby you continually have a sense of His care for you, His interest in you, and you are, if I could put it this way, He's rubbing off on you. All of the flaws that are in your character are being dealt with because God is involved with your life and you're involved with Him. Your life is about much more than the things that are happening in it. But if we're not careful, the things that happen to us can affect what goes on in our hearts. God says, from the passage that we read, that the issues of life have to do with what's going on in the heart, not what's going on in your circumstances. And if you stop and think about it, this is true. It isn't so much the things that happen to me that affect my life. It's what I do with the things that happen to me. So when I run my van into the garage door and break the back window, and it costs $400 or whatever, I can make a big deal about the fact that where am I going to get this $400 from, and how stupid could I have been to back my car into the garage door, and how come my wife didn't close the garage, how come my wife didn't close the van door in the first place, and I can get caught up with all of the kinds of things that, if I'm not careful, can make me give my attention to the circumstance, or I can react in a way that God says and be able to navigate past it. If you think your life is merely about circumstances, you're already halfway to being deceived. Your life is about much more. If anything, the work of God in our life is to help us learn how to navigate the things that we encounter down here. And what matters most is what's going on in your heart. What's going on in your heart? The purpose of our lives is that His kingdom would come. His will would be done. And by that, I don't mean we're just merely mindless minions who have to carry out the will of some great God who doesn't care about us. No. Rather, in a love relationship, we find out, here's what is really good. I want God's will to be done. But it is worth pointing out that we have an adversary, the devil, who is opposed to you and schemes against you. But he can't stop you directly. That power has been taken away from him. He cannot stop you directly. He has to get you to sabotage your own life. If he could stop you directly, he already would have tried. But that's not allowed to him. But what he does do is he thinks up, he cooks up ways to get you to waylay yourself. And, you know, the kinds of things that come up, any place where you've been discouraged, have you not, think about some event in your life or some circumstance in your life that you're expecting God to do something and it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. And maybe you've been waiting all of a week, all of an hour in some cases, or a week, but maybe you've been waiting years and it hasn't happened yet. Doesn't that discouragement have a voice in it that says, what's the point? This is never going to happen. Disappointments, weariness. You know, the devil has all sorts of things that he likes to try and work or take advantage of to convince us there's no point in pushing on in this because it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. And so often people give up on what God has promised because they judge their evaluation of their circumstances as being more truthful than what God has said. And that's always the basis for trouble. The devil wants you to think that what you experience, what you judge by that experience, is more accurate than what God has said. And God is at work in us to say, actually, what I've said, what God has said, is absolutely what is true. And all of my circumstances have to line up with that eventually. I will not give up. You know, Joshua, if you remember, back in the Old Testament, Joshua, who had big shoes to fill, he was following Moses, was given the task of leading the people of Israel into the promised land. You know, that land that God had said he was going to give them, but they chickened out. Even though God said, I've given this land to you, they went into it to spy it out, and what did they see? They saw impossible things. There are giants in the land. There's no way we can do this. What did they do? They judged with their own eyes that to be more true than what God had said. Well, Joshua, a man in that circumstance who was faithful, was given the task of taking the people of Israel into what God had promised. And what was God's command to him? Be bold and courageous. I don't know if you've noticed, but you don't need to tell somebody who's bold and courageous to be bold and courageous. Right? You say that to somebody who's actually trembling, who's quivering at the thought of, how is this going to work? Joshua was given the command from God, be bold, only be very strong and courageous. This is going to work, but you're going to have to be bold and courageous. You're going to have to stick close to what I have said. Don't let this word depart from your mouth, is what it says in Joshua chapter 1. All of that is instructive for us in the things that we need to possess that God has said. And the devil seeks to entangle us. Well, watch over your heart. Why? So that you're not persuaded by the schemes of the devil to stop pursuing what God has said. And there's so much that can be said about this, and I'm actually going to end. I didn't want to take very long today. There's so much that can be said about what it means to watch over your heart. But here is one prescription that is a part of watching over your heart. 1 Thessalonians, it says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all things, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I will point out that it does not say, for all things, give thanks. But in all things. I.e., God is not asking us to be brainless and say, Lord, I just thank you that my house is destroyed by this flood. I praise the Lord that three people died. I thank you. That is not what God is saying, right? So when something difficult or challenging happens, because I will say, it tends to be pretty easy to give thanks to the Lord when something nice happens. And that is a good thing, right? We should do that. But when something difficult happens, even in that, God says, give thanks. What can we give thanks for when something difficult happens? What would you say? Right? Because God is not asking us to be religious idiots who just, whatever happens, we just say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He wants to say thank you, Lord, but for a specific reason. There's a thought there that he wants us to happen. Not, I'm just supposed to say it, so I say it. Did you know that for the most part, if all you do is act like a parrot and say something because somebody told you you're supposed to say it, it doesn't actually benefit you that much. It's what's going on in your heart that matters. Right? So if what you're saying is coming out of the heart and it's good, then that's a great thing. But if what's coming out of your mouth is not connected to your heart at all, it's just something in your head that you said you're supposed to say, it's not so much valuable. So what in the midst of something terrible and difficult or something that hasn't resolved yet, something that's ongoing and hasn't been delivered yet in the Lord, what could we give thanks for? Any suggestions? It's not a rhetorical question. Norm? For God's promises. You want to elaborate?
Because he promises, well, that if we love him because he loved us, that he will turn everything to our good.
Okay.
And since he can't lie, then the situation is not over yet.
Amen. Well said. So, what are we giving thanks for? Actually, we're not giving thanks for the circumstance. We're giving thanks for God, who is faithful in the circumstance. And why is that so important? Is it because if we butter God up, maybe finally he'll relent and then, you know, give us the thing that we need help with? No, that's not it. We can't convince God of anything. We can never, if you want to put it that way, butter him up. That doesn't make any sense. God knows everything. He knows why you're saying what you're saying. So let's say you were trying to butter him up. Wouldn't he know that you were trying to butter him up? Of course he would. And on top of that, how much butter could you possibly add to the mix to convince God to do something for you that the blood of Jesus couldn't? Right? We are in a time when God is for us, and that's settled because of the blood of Jesus. Right? Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, then who is against us? So we're not giving thanks necessarily for the difficult circumstance. We're giving thanks for God who is faithful in that circumstance. And your act of giving thanks is a step in watching over your heart. It's very difficult to be grumbling if you're giving thanks. Have you ever tried? Have you ever tried when you're in a real foul mood and there's that voice inside you says, you know what, you need to do something about this, because if you don't, it's going to get worse and you're going to do things that you're going to regret. Well, let me step back. Is anyone willing to admit that that's ever happened to them? Let me tell you, I'm an expert in making things worse. Things can go on. You know, that dark cloud that goes on inside of us, if it isn't dealt with, it ends up moving us to do things that we ultimately regret and makes things even worse. Could you imagine, for example, if I wrecked the car, you know, I break the back window of my car, I get out, I'm so mad that I put my window through the front windshield. Now, what's happened? Well, in addition to a broken back window, I have a broken front window and a broken hand. This is the kind of thing that the devil loves to do, to get us so stirred up with what's happened that we again act in a way that makes things worse. Where God wants us to act in a way that makes things better. And part of that involves keeping your heart in a place where you can continue to be affected by the goodness of God. And so he says, in all things give thanks. You know, there is a passage in the scripture that says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So when you're sad and depressed, you who have put your trust in the Lord, you need to deliberately choose to do something there. By the way, that's not to say that you're not supposed to be sad, because there are things that genuinely make us sad. But I'm talking about not a sadness that comes because you're, you know, a relative died. I'm talking about the sadness that comes out of that spirit of depression. Nothing's going right. Everything is against me. Has that visited anybody else? You know what I mean by that? There are times when you wake up and the only thing that makes it a bad day is that you woke up. Already it's a bad day. And that spirit just wants to sit on you. See, nobody's for you. Nothing is in favor of you. And that voice of the Lord inside you says, you need to do something about this. Well, what? I'm going to put on the garment of praise for this spirit of heaviness. It is very difficult to be depressed while you praise the Lord. It really is. I'm talking about a practical matter. It's very difficult to stay in that downpour of a cloud when you're deliberately thinking about the goodness of God. And that's what God wants us to learn. Your adversary thinks he has you beat because he knows which buttons to push. God wants you to find out God has him beat, because if you simply take God at his word and act on it, it always turns things around. But therein lies the issue. So many people wait for God to do something, and they're wondering why God isn't doing something. When in actual fact, God already has done something, and we are now learning how to take advantage of what he has done. And part of that starts with, you know what? The most important thing that goes on here is that my heart is kept. When I'm attacked in my body, the most important thing that happens is what's going on in my heart. When I'm attacked in my finances, in my circumstances, somebody yells at me, somebody cuts me off in traffic, my family doesn't do what I think they should do, or they say bad things about me. Whatever it is, what's most important at that moment is what's going on in my heart. And God says, watch over it. And here's one way. You give thanks in all things. In all things, give thanks. In all things, deliberately give thanks. And I will add that word deliberate, because we're not talking about in all things have a feeling of thanksgiving. Because sometimes those feelings are there, but oftentimes when this applies, it's not there. We know the goodness of God not because our feelings continually confirm it, but because of what he has said and demonstrated on the cross. Right? I hope most of us at least have had enough time in the Lord that we know our feelings are actually not the best judge of what's going on. Has anybody woken up and had the sense, God just doesn't care about me? does that mean that nobody has? Or, like, I'll put both my hands up. My goodness, how often I have to deliberately work with myself. There's a voice that comes and says, well, see if God really cared. And then dot, dot, dot. We are actively opposed. We are actively opposed by an adversary who really means to get us. It's just that we're part-time in our resisting him. And God wants us to continually take advantage of what God has done on the cross for us to deal with it. That starts by deliberately choosing to give thanks. So when something terrible happens, I get some diagnosis of a terrible sickness in my body, my first choice needs to be, Father, I just give thanks to you. Well, thanks for what? Well, I'm going to start just by saying, thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring for me. Thank you for your kindness. I know that in my life up to now, I have actually seen your goodness to me more times than maybe I recognize. And I just want to say thank you first. And as you begin to give thanks, your heart gets strengthened to the point where you begin to be able to deal with that diagnosis or that bad news or that person who was grouchy with you at work or that whatever. What's going on in your heart is the most important thing at any moment in time. And God wants his sons and daughters to learn how to keep their hearts. Did you notice it did not say, God will watch over your heart? Right? It does not say, God will watch over your heart. It says, you watch over your heart. Keep watch. Which means that we have something to do. But hallelujah, he gives us how to do that. And one of those steps is, in all things, give thanks. So this week, as you go through your day and you find some icky situation that bothers you, you make a point of starting to give thanks. Make a point of starting to give thanks. Because what's going on in your heart is what really matters. So you start deliberately giving thanks. Even if your feelings don't change, you deliberately say, Father, even though I don't feel a thing here, I thank you that you are worthy of my thanksgiving right now because you are good. I'm going to choose to rejoice. Did you know that Paul said, rejoice always? It's an active command, not wait until you feel like rejoicing. And he did not say, feel like rejoicing always. That would be a real difficult thing. Feel like rejoicing always. How many people could do that? He says, rejoice always, which means let your attention be taken from the thing that's going on back to God who loves you. And then react. We'll stop there, and we'll look forward to continuing from here. Let's give thanks. We're going to sing God is good all the time. Because he is good all the time. And this is a good example of how we keep our hearts in the midst of difficult things.